Where are we at? Chapter four.
Okay. So we are now recording. And so today is the 20th day of December, 2020. And oh, tomorrow's the big Jupiter-Saturn conjunction in the Southwest, best in 800 years. Go look at that. And we're going to read in the sealed book, in the book of Moses, chapter 4. And we're technically starting on verse 16, but we're so excited about 15 that we're going to read that one again. So that's at the bottom of page 58 in the hard copy. And maybe I'll go, Jeannie, you do that. Would you start and read on verse 15? And then usually after each verse, we see if there's any discussion we want to make.
Okay. So,
oh, wait, I got to give an introduction. So these are the words that the Lord spoke to Enoch. This is in the middle. It started back in verse 12. And it said, these are the voice from heaven said unto Enoch. That was verse 11. So these words are from the Lord to Enoch, recorded in the sealed book of Moses. Okay, go for it.
Okay. And so it has been given to man from the beginning of a probationary time, until man accepts the righteousness of God, which is prefigured in the figure of his promised offspring, established even before the foundation of the world, according to the plan of redemption, which cannot be realized except in the face of the repentance of men in this probationary state, which is the eternal course, without which men in the flesh would never attain knowledge of the plan of redemption knowledge of the plan of redemption, and they would never repent of their sins. Therefore, if there were no eternal course established in opposition, but necessary to the plan of happiness, as eternal as the life of the soul, mankind could never repent and come to me to save them.
Now, I know Jeannie has comments on this because she was all excited before the meeting, and I haven't heard her, so I'm going to say mine first.
Okay.
So that you know I'm not copying you in case it's the same. I hate to copy, you know.
Okay.
And, but, you know, when the Spirit tells people, a lot of the accusations against this book, even Mauricio, are, oh, he copied that from someone else. Well, Alma in the Book of Mormon copied the words of John the Baptist long before John the Baptist was born. Anyway, so, okay, now, hi, welcome back, Russell. You made it just in time. We've just read on page 58 in the fourth chapter of Moses, 15. And I'm going to make a comment on it, and then Jeannie has a comment, and then we can go on from there. I can't go into a lot of detail on this, but this jumped out at me this morning as I read it. It starts out, and so it has been given to man from the beginning a probationary time. Now, before I read on, think of what you think of as a probationary time. We think of that as, well, that's a time where we're tested. Probation is like, you know, like when a criminal's on probation, we're going to see if he's a good boy or not, and, you know, runs away or not. It's a proving. Probation is the same word as prove. It's a proving time. So I always think of that as that's where we're to be tested to see if we're good or bad, or to see if we pass it or not. That's not what it says here. Listen to what it says. From the beginning, a man's been given a probationary time until man accepts the righteousness of God. What? He's given a probationary time until he accepts it, the righteousness. In other words, until he gets it right. Now, I don't want to go in. Our guest here is new and
well, it has something to do with multiple probations.
Yes, it does. Oh, I was
in the eternal round.
But even so, this is going to be viewed by people who maybe haven't studied that.
So we just need to. I need to.
We can. Okay. This reminds me of the multiple probations where you can keep working at it until you get it right. And it's just right here.
Yeah.
A probationary time until he accepts the righteousness of God. That's my comment. Jeannie, what's your comment?
Oh man, his is beautiful and he has not copied me. So he pulled the first sentence. I am pulling the very last sentence. It says, therefore, if there were no eternal course established in opposition, necessary to the plan of happiness, there has to be an opposition for us to understand happiness and to understand the purpose. As eternal as the life of the soul, we know the soul's eternal, mankind could never repent and come to me to save them. So when Jesus came and did the atonement and died on the cross for our sins, he did his part. We still have to do our part. And if the soul didn't have a life of its own, maybe, yeah, so to think of, mankind can't do a repentance. But when we think, what is repentance? I mean, we go through our lives with all these words, repent and come to the Lord, and they're like over and over and over in our head. Let's stop and think. Repentance means to say, I'm sorry. I'm sorry, God, you went through that. I'm sorry you suffered for the sins that I did. And I'm this little mankind person who keeps making mistakes. How do I change? I can repent and repent and repent, but how? How do I change and come to the Lord to be saved? What does the saving mean? The Lord wants us to be saved. And it says, go back to what John said, until man accepts the righteousness of God. We have to totally say, God, you're in charge. You are righteous. I am so sorry that I want my life to be so close to you that I can follow the commandments and the Holy Spirit walks with me. That's why I want to repent. I'm not repenting because I was bad. I was, but I'm repenting because I love you. I love you so much that I want you in my heart. And if I walk out and stand before Satan's army, you are with me, and there's no doubt of that. There is never a single part of me that will lack the faith that you are with me, because you already did your part.
Thank you. That's awesome. Another, before I ask you two for comments, one other one that comes to me is, see, it says, there wouldn't have been any salvation. It was sort of like,
yeah,
people would never even realize they need to repent. And I watch some shows from England that are mysteries, and the whole culture over there, everybody's having sex with everybody else. Everybody lies everywhere. There are mysteries where everybody lies instead of guess which one is lying, like they used to be when I was Perry Mason, you know, those days. One guy was lying. Now everybody's lying, and they're all sleeping with each other. And they're all wicked, and they're all having a good time, and they're all atheists, and they haven't figured out there's a problem. The Lord sent us an example. Jesus needed to come, and our little group here, I think we're supposed to become examples where people say, wait a minute, there's a better way. Look at what Jesus did. He forgave people when he's on the cross, etc. And that's really the right way. And so we've been sent examples and of prophets who have died. Anyway, we don't spend the whole time on one. This was last week's verse. Any comments from Russell or our guest today?
You can go first, Russell.
I don't know that I have anything to add to what you've already said. I was thinking that the word repent actually just means change direction. And So I don't know if that adds anything or not.
Well, then you are.
That's a good point. It used to be used in a non-religious way. The word was like, I was going to go to the store today, but I repented and instead I bought a new pair, some new pants. I mean, nothing to do with sin. So amen, that's what it, but now it's usually used in a change your way from doing bad to good. It's, anyway, we better move on.
I'm sorry, but I have another
question. Okay.
In the same paragraph, it says, the plan of redemption cannot be realized except in the face of the repentance of men in the probationary state.
Oh, excellent.
Which is the eternal course.
Yeah. Oh, and course could have been
round.
Round, yeah.
So the repentance in the probationary state is linked to the redemption, which is the which is God.
In other words, the judgment.
Right.
The judgment's going to be done on if you repented during your life on right. earth and not so just accepting in the spirit world afterward.
So do you think that I have two brothers that are just way out there? One just passed away, like they've done drugs for a very long time. And I used to just like weep thinking about when I really didn't understand multiple probations, and I still weep. But really what that weeping's about is because we want our loved ones and those around us to get it while they're here with us right now, even though we shouldn't be weeping for their eternal, like the end result, because right. we just don't know how many times they may have to go through it. And I'm assuming, I don't know the doctrine that well, but I remember the relief I found when I thought, when I picture eternal damnation in hell with the things I've read of people who have had visions and what people have said about what hell is like, I would just sit and cringe thinking about my two brothers there. And it would really tear me up. And now I just think, you know what? They're going to have a chance to like repent there. Hopefully they'll want to. And do I need to keep them in my prayers because my prayers will transcend to them, for them, as they're on the other side of the veil at this point? Does that make sense?
I'd vote for keeping them in your prayers because okay.
it can only help. It can't hurt.
Yeah. People see when, yeah, we won't go, we're spending a long time on this, but keep praying because wherever they are, they can change and start from that and go on.
Okay.
So what?
Yeah, I pray for my brother who died a long time ago.
Okay.
He was 19.
Yeah. Oh, that's a long time ago. Yeah. Okay. Let's have Russell, can you read verse 16 and then Valera on 17?
Sure.
Yes.
I mean our guest. Mr.
That's right.
Yeah.
Great.
Russell.
All right. And when he had heard these words, Enoch fell down before the Lord and spake, saying, why hath I found grace in thine eyes? I'm only a boy, and behold, your people hate me because, unlike my father, I'm weak in the speech. So tell me, why have you chosen me as your servant to tell the people these things? And the Lord said unto Enoch, go and do as I have commanded you, and no man shall smite thee. Open thy mouth, and it shall be full of wisdom, for I will give thee the words which thou shalt speak, and I will make thee mighty in thy judgments, for all flesh is in my hands. And I will do what seems right to you. And I will do what seems right to you. For behold, I, the Lord, have found favor in the man you became, though be yet a boy. For there is in you all the good feelings which I esteem are the primordial tools of priests of the holy order of my only begotten. I think that's so interesting.
Yeah,
the primordial tools.
Yeah,
that are in us. They're there. We can bring them out.
Good point. And something I noticed is where you had to read it twice. I did too when I was preparing for this. He says, I will give you the words which you shall speak. By the way, he says, you're still a boy. I get the idea this is a full-size teenager. He's, you know, 18 or 20 or something. You're still a boy and yet you're a man. So this is, I don't know. But
he had been a lot older than that. He may have been 100 or something.
Well, they had their children when they were about 30 years old. Yeah, you're right. Who knows? I mean, he lived to be a long time. But anyway, here's the words that where you had to read it twice. I will give thee words which thou shalt speak, and I will make mighty my judgments, excuse me, and I will do what seems right to you. We would expect that to say, you will do what seems right to me, because you're obedient to me, right? Yes. The Lord doesn't say that. This is amazing. This is true what it says. The Lord respects us. He let Joseph Smith make a lot of decisions. He let all the prophets decide a lot of things. The head of a dispensation can set up a lot of things the way he wants. And so the Lord says, I will do what seems right to you. And a classic example of this was when Elisha took over the mantle from Elijah. And he asked for a double spirit, a double portion of the Spirit of the Lord. So he's coming down the hill, and a bunch of, I would think, teenage kids.
Hoodlums
are harassing him, and he curses them in the name of God. And two she-bears come out of the woods and maul them. It doesn't say they kill them all, but 43 were mauled by bears because he cursed them. And people read that. That's not usually taught in Sunday school classes, you know. Don't pet. But to me, the lesson there is, it was for him to say, the Lord is going to back you up in what you say. You are now the prophet. And if you curse people, I'm going to do it, whether those kids deserved it or not. I'm sure he went home and thought, wow, I got to be careful what I say. That's just my interpretation. Any other comments on this verse?
No, I agree. I would have thought it would said, I will do what seemeth right to me.
Yeah.
But
it didn't say that. He stumbled there and said, whoa, it says, I'll do what seems right to you. And that's what he did with Elisha too. Okay, yeah. Verse 17, if our guest would read that one.
What makes you pleasing to my eyes? Because never before have I found in one man the fullness of my name engraved on his heart, just as there is within you. The feelings of charity, enthusiasm, peace of the spirit, resignation to withstand adversities, benignity, compassion, faith, tenderness, and self-control. Believing that you will attain a higher kingdom with such gifts that are in you, seek to have with you a congregation of those who resemble you.
Okay, so now this repeats the same theme, which is throughout this whole book, especially the book of Moses. And that is the way that the priesthood works, the way that the church works, the way Zion works, is for all of us to have that list that you just read. Starting with charity, and enthusiasm means that the thew is like the theos God, that means God within you. So charity and filled with the Spirit of God, peace of spirit, all those things, that's what makes up Zion. And he says, find people like that. Well, this is what Enoch was told. And guess what? He did it. He made the city of Enoch and they were translated. So he pulled it off, one of the few people in history.
But it took him, 365 years?
Yeah, he started when he was 65, and 365 years later, they were translated as a city. So the short answer is yes, 365 years. So if we don't get it this week, it's okay.
Well, I've never read a book that's made me want to qualify for Zion as much as this book.
Awesome.
Thank you.
There you go.
I agree.
It makes me realize every day how far my heart is from it. And so that I was already on this quest to become pure in heart, which I'm very, very far from it. But it was it's a quest that I've written down in my journal and I want to go forward with just purifying, which is scary because we know what it takes to be purified. And when I read this book, I knew it was true because that's all it just kept pointing to, having these attributes. And I every time I read it, I just want to just, I get filled with love, love for the Lord when I read this book. Right. And I want to transfer that love to my children.
Awesome.
Yeah. All, you know, it's
that's
hard.
Awesome. Really. See, that's great.
So you just guest brought the whole thing together. In the paragraph before, it says the good feelings which I esteem are the primordial tools.
Yes.
All right. And then we kind of make the list. And believe me, throughout the book, it's everywhere, the list.
Right. So
and it's the feeling repeated. It's repeated quite a bit.
You have to get through our thick skull.
This is very different from the church I used to be a member of that always told us how wonderful we were and we were all chosen and saved. Yeah. And
yeah,
I mean, this one, like you said, this one makes you wake up and say, wow, I actually don't do most of those things. So, all right, I will read verse 18. For if you can gather all the good feelings derived from my name into men, women, and children of your congregation, then the sum of these attributes will be my reason to take you. Because you bear in yourself the likeness of my only begotten, who is full of grace and power. I'm going to read a couple more just because that was real.
One moment. So who's talking?
God.
God the Father?
God still talking to Enoch.
Yeah.
This is God the Father. This is not Jehovah.
Well, Jehovah.
Oh, I know both of them go by the name Jehovah.
It doesn't matter, because I'll tell you something I learned a long time ago, and this I have found to be true. When we pray to God the Father. When the answer comes, it'll be in the first person from Jehovah. It'll be, I, Jehovah, have heard your prayer, and here's, and I, the Lord, say unto thee, but it's delivered through the Holy Spirit. And so all three of them are part of it. We pray to the Father, but if you look at almost all the revelations to Joseph Smith or any of the prophets, New Testament, Old Testament, it's first person from the Lord. He talks to us, the Father talks to us in a way through the Son. That's a tricky question, but the answer is this is, quote, God talking to him, and I would say it's, he prays, okay, and he's asking the Father, but the words always come. You can check that out. You're a scriptorian guy. Now that I've told you that, see if I'm right. I think you'll find several examples where the person prays to the Father, and you look at the answer, and it's, I, the Lord, say unto thee, such and such.
Well, and can Christ say, my only begotten? Can he say those words?
That's what I'm saying. He's saying it for his Father. He's not talking about his begotten. It's the answer from the Father. I don't know that for sure, but that's how I understand it now. And I have not, there's a lot of examples of this all through the regular scriptures in the Book of Mormon.
Okay.
All righty. I'll just read one more verse. And because you have all these gifts within your heart, you will never walk alone, because I will always be with you while you will walk with God. See, I will be with you when you walk with God in your ways. And what that might mean is that the Spirit will always be with you. That's my main understanding. And I've told people before my experience where when I realized that the sacrament prayer says we are testifying that we do always remember him. And I was freaked out because I thought, my goodness, I don't always remember him. And I decided to try to. And ever since I've tried to, I've had the Spirit with me much more. And the Spirit is God talking to me, but it's talking to me. I'm just saying this is my experience too. He said, you're walking with God, and yet that's how it sounds. The words really, for me, it's from the Father. I'm talking to the Father, and anyway, but it comes through the Spirit. There's a lot in even two short verses. Any other comments on those two verses?
I think the book talks about traditions. And I think if we're going to open our minds and look outward, that some traditions need to be acknowledged and put aside while we keep our mind open to learn more, which may explain some of those traditions. And so traditionally, we understand there's a Trinity, but we still in our man brain try to separate them all. Okay, this is the work of the Holy Spirit, or this is the work of God, when actually they are one and the same.
They're one God.
Yes. And so the work that they do is all intertwined. And maybe that will help us to open our mind to new ideas rather. So I'm thinking that our man brain has to change a little to learn more. Otherwise, right. we keep putting it and trying to fix it into those traditions.
Excellent comment. Wonderful comment. Inspired comment. Because that's exactly what we do. We've heard about these three and we want to know, that's perfect. And it reminds me of little kids when they go to daddy, can I do this? And the daddy says no. So then they run to mommy, can I do this? Hoping for a different answer. And that doesn't work.
Yeah.
With the Trinity, they're all on the same page. And so, but yeah, whatever, a good, excellent comment. We're back to you on any other comments before we move on.
Well, I was just thinking of a passage I've read. Don't ask me where it's at, in the Manitaha, about one of the leaders who walked with God, literally walked with him and had his direct revelation. And he led his people astray when he stopped listening for the Spirit to confirm what he thought. So because of his, he was so comfortable where he was with God that he kind of slacked and didn't go through the Spirit when he spoke with God. And I thought that was interesting. I'm not sure how that relates to me, but I thought to myself, I can never forget to be open to the Spirit testifying of whatever I hear from the Lord.
Excellent.
It's a combination that you need to always acknowledge.
Right.
Yeah.
Thank you.
Very good. Very good. 20.
Verse 20.
For behold, the feelings of my name that are in you are intimate. Therefore, I will justify all your words, and the mountains shall flee before thee, and the rivers shall stray from their course, and you shall abide in me, that is, in my priesthood. For behold, I call upon my servant Adam, the first priest of the holy order among men, to ordain you to the priesthood of my only begotten. And so obtain in you the fullness of my grace that already acts in you through the faith that is in your heart. And I kind of highlighted that entire paragraph. First of all, there's a lot of comment about the name of God. And here he's saying, the feelings of my name, the feelings. So the name of the Lord is actually probably in some spiritual language that nobody can pronounce, is probably going to come out to be these feelings, this charity, this pure of heart, this love for our Savior. And those are linked. The way these things are intertwined. And he says, because you love me, I can give you this power over the rivers and the mountains. And it comes in the priesthood because you are abiding in me. And that priesthood is interlinked. When we lose the feelings, we lose the priesthood.
Yeah, right.
Right. So obtain in you the fullness of my grace that's already there. And then use the faith that is already there to pull these things together.
That's so much in that verse.
About to be able to use them when it's necessary to fight the adversary.
That is awesome.
Yeah, I want to make a comment on that. And maybe you're getting ready to say the same thing, John, but it's it's interesting that he says, so I'm going to have Adam ordain you to the priest of my only begotten, but it doesn't sound like it really adds anything to him because he already has. So obtain in you the fullness of my grace that already act in you through the faith of that is in your heart.
Yeah.
It's not like as if giving him the priesthood gave him more power. It was the power he already had, but now he gets the priest ordination.
Amen. Yeah, it's like that's the official membership into the club kind of thing. You, just like you said, only bring people into your congregation that are already kind of this way. And so when they actually join, they things may not change that much. And that's a huge point because, and now we know the age because he says here, I'm going to ordain you. In section 107 of the Doctrine and Covenants, it says, I believe that Enoch is 25 years old. And mm-hmm. here it already said, you're a man, but you're really young. I was guessing late teenager, but
yeah.
I think Noah was 10 years old. The other ones, Mahalaleel was 497 years old. So, you know, it wasn't an automatic thing with age. So he's 25 years old, and this is being given to him. And, but yes, he's invited into this higher priesthood because he's already that way.
Yeah, and, you know, he already has that power.
When I was ordained to be a high priest last month, that was also said something very much like that, that already.
You're ready for
it. I was ready for it. It's not like I'm being promoted. It's like you're ready for it. And so now you can be given the official title, but you're already doing it kind of thing.
All right. So let me ask you, does the First Presidency have meetings?
Not officially yet, but almost daily non-meetings. In the communication from me writing that article, there must have been 20 emails back and forth. And direct, we have other more secure ways. One's in Florida, one's here. This is a world where the internet's how things are done.
Yeah.
So short answer is we have either lots of meetings, but we have not got any official every Thursday meeting or something like that yet.
Zoom meetings? I mean, there's two of you that speak Portuguese, not all three of you, right?
Right. So when I write in both. all of us can push a button and translate. The thing about Google, it gets 95% right, but that other 5% had all of the important words.
Yeah.
And so I'm there to sort of referee, make sure we got it. let's see, that was yes. over.
Oh, you?
No, we're to Russell, aren't we, again? Did Russell do that?
I just read.
I don't think John's read yet, did he?
Yeah, I read before her.
Oh, you, okay.
1920. All right. Russell, you're on 21.
All right. Therefore, walk with me now, however, anoint thine eyes with clay and wash them, and thou shalt see. And so did Enoch that which God commanded him. Happened then, as Enoch traveled by the eastern sea in the flaming carriages of the cherubim, that a vision opened before his eyes, and the Lord led him through the many abodes that are in the vastness of the heavens, where Enoch was informed of the importance of the name of God among the elect people of his day, and the gifts which are sentiments derived from the sacred name to inhabit and drive away the powers of darkness among the children of men by the knowledge of his pure doctrine and the correct observance of his commandments. Wow.
He was 25, apparently.
And I assume that when he gets his eyes anointed, he can now see. He has no veil anymore.
Yeah.
He has spiritual eyes.
Like Jeannie says, we should be open and not think we know for sure what that means, but it's something where he saw a lot more than he used to.
Yeah.
Well, oh, that's what happened with the blind man who saw nothing. And Jesus anointed his eyes with clay. And I don't think he opened to the spirit, but he saw the world that he couldn't see before.
Right.
I mean, just the regular world.
And yeah.
Same kind of thing, but he's going to see another world that he could not see before. This is where he becomes a seer.
Yeah.
Which is what that really means.
Even with Moses' eyes were changed. He became the seer.
Yeah, he is a seer also.
So, and a lot of people, they have to open their eyes. I mean, it's
symbolic. Apparently, yeah. There's different layers of having different levels of eyes opened. Okay.
Again, it links the name and the gifts and the sentiments and the ability to drive away the powers of darkness.
Oh, and one thing that Jeannie was quoting on the verse before and didn't say it for anybody new that's listening to this as a video. We've already talked in the verses, chapters before this, Moses already talked about the human voice can't even pronounce the real name of God, and it can only be pronounced through feelings in the heart. And that's what it was saying in verse 20, the feelings of my name were already in. I'm just saying that that's been explained before in case this is the first video somebody is seeing. Okay, I think our guest, number 22.
God then made known to him the importance of his name, which was already being invoked in the hearts of those who heard the preaching of his ancestors, but who did not understand the importance of using these gifts derived from the name of God, or in other words, the sentiments that flow from his name to obtain thereby the victory over the influential powers of Satan, which are feelings coming from the darkness, opposed to the gifts of the Holy Spirit.
Maybe read the next one too.
Okay. In order to invoke the many names of God, it is necessary to develop the gifts. Therefore, the corresponding feelings for each one of them, and yet protect your hearts against the evil feelings that will be interposed in an uproar and stupor of thoughts.
You know, something comes to mind now that I've never, it's a question I've had for decades. It's from the LDS church. When you look at what a definition of an apostle is, in the scriptures, it says they are to be witnesses of his name. And on the Salt Lake Temple, on the east side, it says holiness to his name. And anyway, let's go back to the apostles. When the apostles are supposed to be a witness of his name, suddenly with this, I'm understanding that I've wondered, what does that mean? He's a witness of his name. Well, that didn't make any sense to me. What's he going to say? Yeah, I believe in Jesus or something. But now with this, it's like a witness of his name means that they're going to should have these attributes of that list that our guest read earlier, those 10 things. They should be examples of that and have that in their heart. Then they would be a witness of his name. That's just a thought that comes.
They haven't used that. When they've tried to explain what witness of his name means, it almost seems to imply this is why we haven't seen the Savior, because we're only supposed to be a witness of his name. They seem to mean it a lesser meaning, which is, I think, what you're pointing out is really the real meaning of what the scripture implies.
Well, so would you send a copy of this book to each of the Quorum of the 12? So straighten them out on that. Say, hey, we just found out what your job really is.
But one thing I wanted to mention while you were reading that verse, too, is it reminds me of what happened to the interpreters and why they got broken. Because Mauricio was seeing the dark side as well as the good side.
Careful. And so, this is for everybody online.
Yeah, well, I don't know that isn't that known?
Not from Mauricio's side, I don't think.
It's known from the testimony of the witnesses in Missouri. They spoke of it, but anyway.
Okay, I haven't read that. So I'm saying it's not known to me.
So yeah,
I haven't heard it before.
He was worried that, and that's why he broke one of them, is because he was seeing too much of the other side.
I have not known that story at all, and Mauricio carefully did not tell us any of that and said, do not read any of this. So I will advise, let's not go into that.
Okay.
I had heard that one had been broken. I had no idea what the reason was.
Yeah, and this verse you were just reading.
So that is talking about it, because you're not supposed to look in the Doctrine and Covenants says that you're not supposed to, when you look into seer stones, you should not look for that which you ought not.
Yeah. And here it talks about you protect your hearts against the evil feelings that will be imposed on you if you're not careful.
Right, right.
But I also, it says develop the gifts. It is necessary to work at this.
Yes.
To bring those gifts forward. And as those gifts start to become more prominent in you, it protects your heart. And as your heart is protected against the evil feelings, then Satan can't use his stupor of thoughts against you, because you're communicating from within your heart to God and learning to use these gifts. And of course, God is going to protect you. He wants you to be successful. So he's not going to let the adversary work against you without him standing there with you.
Right.
Yeah.
And the thing I have found is just like you have to ask God, if you ask God, then he'll come and help you. If you don't, he's waiting for you. But I found that can work. I used to think that Satan could just come up and tempt anybody at any time. But there's some level where that same thing works for Satan. If he will try to tempt you, he'll put the cookies out in front of you on a plate. He can do that. But if you're not tempted and you don't ask and you don't start to want or reach for one,
he gives up on you.
He can't cram it down your throat.
Yeah.
You gotta pick it. And I've had that when I've gone to websites when I was preparing this last paper. I've looked at some of these websites against Mauricio, with a lot of the attacks against him. And if I just clicked on something, I could feel a dark spirit come. It's like I was asking for it, and okay, you want it, you got it. And I could not, I clicked on about two things there, and I didn't want to know it that bad. I don't like that feeling. It brought all the bad feelings, bad sentiments. And this is clicking on a religious website, right? So, and that's one reason. Anyway, so I'm just saying there's something where if you don't click on the stuff from the dark side, he can't. That's a great example, because if I don't click on that, then I there's no way I can get access to that bad stuff unless I go looking for it.
Okay, I'm going to leave. It's been great.
Okay, thanks. Appreciate all your input. I hope you can come more often.
All right, we'll see you.
All right, we'll see you. Bye-bye.
Okay. I think the next paragraph is excellent.
All right, I'm on the next. She just read. I'm
24.
Faith, in turn, grounds right feelings. See, this is faith is the opposite of doubt.
Yeah.
And all the stuff on those dark websites are all doubt. They don't believe this. They don't believe that. And faith, in turn, grounds right feelings, nullifying the influences of opposing feelings. And this generates the strength of the priesthood within man, who in turn interacts with the physical world. And this is the way prepared from the foundation of the world, in which the only begotten Son shall come into the world and glorify the name of the Father, giving his disciples knowledge of these things, preparing the way by which others may be partakers of this gift, that they may have hope. And if you have only hope, so that your feelings cannot be shaken, then you will have faith. Okay, now, wait, this is really important.
Yeah.
Because Moroni in the Book of Mormon, the father in the Book of Moroni in the Book of Mormon, I think it's chapter 8, gives a chapter on faith, hope, and charity. And they sort of seem confused where if you have hope, then you have faith, and then it'll be the other way around. And I'm a scientist, and I want to do 1, 2, 3. You know, which one's first, which one's second, which one is built on the other one. And here, and now this is from the Lord directly, talking to Enoch. And he says, so he says, just with hope, you can do all of that. And if you have only hope so that your feelings cannot be shaken, then you will have faith. And if you have this faith, then you have in yourself the keys to open or close all situations. And that's going to, I'm going to say, lead to the charity part as the top one. And so the order, and this is what I've thought too, the order should be hope and then faith and then charity. Because at first you just sort of hope. I've had people read the sealed book and say, gee, I hope it's true. You know, I mean, they don't have any faith that it's true, but golly, that'd be great if this were true. I hope it's those exact words. I hope this is true. Mm-hmm. And then,
I was the opposite. Pardon? I was hoping it wasn't true because it didn't come down through I thought it was supposed to happen. So I literally picked the book up while my mother was at the eye doctor and I showed it to her and she rolled her eyes and said, oh, you know, what do you have there? Wonderful. And I put it back in my purse, and then I picked it back up when she had got called into the doctor, and I started to read, and I felt electricity. Mm-hmm. And I had not felt that ever from reading a book. I felt it similar, you know, to the Book of Mormon, you do, because it's just so beautiful. But this was a new type of electricity because it was coming from a different source than what I expected. So I sat there going, this can't be true. And I shoved it back in my book bag. And I was like, I don't want it to be true. I just don't want it to be.
I had one child that says this. Yeah, and why don't they want it? Because it's going to mean a whole lot of changes. I mean, why would you not want it to be true? Isn't it because it would change your whole life and shake your foundation of
the whole? Yeah, and that's what went through my mind. Am I ready for this? Am I ready to change my core beliefs on certain things? And it really scared me. And I was relieved when I had a person who had tried to read it tell me it's not true. I was relieved. I'm like, good, I'm not going to read it. And then I had another person text me and say, will you read this and let me know what you think? And I respect this person so much that I thought, I'm going to read it. I'm going to get it. And it took me about, I would say, 2 hours to get through one chapter because the adversary kept putting that stupor of thought.
Right.
And I couldn't get past, I couldn't get past certain words. And I kept having like meltdowns in my mind going, why can't I get past this? And then all of a sudden when I got real serious and said, I rebuked him and said, I need to find out the answer. And that's when I had my experience where I can't deny that it's true.
That's awesome.
I love that.
Thank you for sharing that.
Yeah.
And
I'm very grateful for it.
Oh, you were here for our announcement at the, anyway, yes, I've had several people say those exact words, I hope it's not true.
Yeah, I did not want it to be.
Sure.
I wasn't ready. I didn't think I was ready, but I think the Lord knew I was
ready. The Lord knew you were, and it is an upheaval, but guess what? There's going to be a lot of upheavals coming really soon.
Oh, yeah,
this I can only imagine. It's not over, and
we
got upheaval time coming, and so
yes.
It's time to rebuild on a new foundation.
Yes. I think it's interesting. It starts with the word faith in the beginning of the paragraph, and then it ends with the last sentence where it says, hope, then faith, then the keys to open or close all situations.
All situations.
To me, when I read that, I accepted this as a circle, as it is it's the circle of how hope and faith leading to these keys work all the time. They're continually working.
Yeah.
We're continually learning, and this is hope. And then this part is we're going on to faith, and it evolves into, because it says generating the strength of the priesthood who has to interact in the physical world.
Yes, yes, yes.
And that means it opens or closes. It opens the situations that lead us to God, and we'll close the situations.
And it interacts. This is where mountains can be moved. I mean, look what Enoch did. He moved mountains. He moved the rivers in their courses. You can heal people. You can change the physical world when you have these keys.
Yeah.
One of my biggest questions is, why aren't we taught that this is a possibility?
Yeah.
I get so confused.
Because the people who were teaching you couldn't do it. And so they can't teach it because they didn't know how.
Yeah.
Now we're reading this from somebody. This is what the Lord told Enoch. He's giving him, this book has been sealed. Nobody in the LDS mm-hmm. church has been ready for this until now. And the reason Moses sealed it up is his people didn't want it. They said, oh, we don't want to talk to God. We don't want to go up on the volcano and talk to God. You go up on the volcano and we will follow you. So they didn't want to have any of the keys to do anything because they just let Moses do it all.
And do you think they didn't want the keys because they were, can you hear me? Because you just froze.
I don't know exactly why.
They didn't want the keys because they practice. Oh, your internet connection is unstable.
They were happy to follow him.
And we hear you.
Okay.
Yeah.
But I just, I was listening to something, a podcast the other day where the Israelites were really still involved with their carnal ways with worshiping God.
Yeah. So out of Egypt.
Yeah. And it involved sacrificing children, which I had no idea.
Sacrificing children and they're worshiping. That's how you worship.
Yes.
They built the golden calf. Moses is laying up on the mountain. They're already got a golden calf going. And they're having an orgy. They're naked, running around, dancing, and whatever. The whatever
when,
is
when
the,
Moses comes back.
When
down.
He comes back down.
Yeah.
So yeah, they.
And they were okay with getting the lesser priesthood because they just didn't care.
And only one tribe got the lesser priesthood. Most of them had no priesthood. The Levites got to have the priesthood, and they got to do ordinances.
I think one of the most exciting things also about this book is that it talks so much about this higher priesthood, the priesthood from the Son of God. Yes. Like, because in my own mind, that bothered me the most.
Well, in my very first paper, when I said this book looks authentic, because I had a lot of people say, oh yeah, I read it, but there was nothing new, nothing, it's old stuff. He just copied old stuff. No, this whole thing of Moses is a manual on how to use the higher priesthood.
Mm-hmm. Yes.
The LDS church has not had the higher priesthood since Brigham Young. Moses' people didn't want it, so he sealed this up. And he even saw that it wouldn't, and Moroni saw that it wouldn't even be needed by Joseph Smith. Joseph Smith ordained 23 high priests on the 4th of June, 1831. And almost all of them failed and were either excommunicated. And then when Brigham Young takes over, he actually systematically purged the church of high priests. And he declared that apostles were the highest, which they're not. And now we're run by apostles, which is lower than high priest. So the LDS church has not needed a priesthood manual. And so in my first review paper, I said, hey, this is exactly what's needed. Two things. Moses is a priesthood manual, high priesthood manual. And then the Acts of the Nephites at the end is on how to do the United Order. We need both of those things to be ready for the coming of Christ.
Yes. Very. It's just exciting.
So it's exactly what we need, and that's why we're studying this.
Yes.
You know, we know it came out at this time. It's interesting to kind of think about what is happening in this time. And I do occasionally listen to other people who say they've had a vision.
Yeah, preachers and
preachers
prophets
and stuff. There was one on a couple of days ago that said, now is the time to make a choice. We got stuck in a lockdown, and a lot of people picked up the Bible, dusted it off for the very first time in a long time. And there is now a hunger out there for the Lord's word. And he said that we're going to have to make a choice. We're either going to be on one side of the fence or on the other side of the fence, but we no longer can be in the middle.
Right.
The Christians are going to have to stand up and make a choice. And the devil's side of the fence, and we think to ourselves we can walk that line and be so close to those
on the edge.
On the edge. It can't happen anymore. And that's what this book is also saying. Get your feelings right. You can't serve two masters. You can't be half a feeling.
Right.
Be nice one minute and not nice the next minute, and lie one time and not the next time. The commandments are there. Do it.
The whole to me, the reign of the Antichrist is coming. And the whole purpose of that is to test out who's really Christians. And there's going to be persecutions in this country like there are in China and lots of places now, where Christians are just going to be put to death. So you just got to stand up and say, you know, am I a Christian? Yes. Okay. Guillotine. Next. Are you a Christian? Okay. You know, and we got to be willing to die for the Savior.
We have to be. Yeah. And when we have these sentiments in our heart, we're glad to do it.
Yeah,
and that's where it's kind of like it's a litmus paper. If you're fearful of having to die, then there's sentiments that you need to work on.
Right.
If that's in there, you're ready.
And you don't even understand death.
No.
What's going on anyway? Yeah. Amen. So
guess what?
What?
You are not so lacking in doctrine.
Yeah.
You have a very good heart and are thinking.
Yeah.
And
I try.
You think.
And some days I feel very alone. So today God sent me, you guys, because I felt very alone.
So you've got the hard things already.
Yeah.
Most people start and say, oh, see, it's going to be tough to pay tithing or tough to stop smoking. And they start there, and then they try to work up to this charity and this hard stuff. And you're already doing all the hard stuff and worried about not knowing some details of history or whatever. But I just read that one. Jeannie, read 25. Are you good to go another 15 or 20 minutes, I guess?
Probably not. I have my mom just lost her husband and my brother within 2 weeks, and she's coming over for dinner, and I have our lunch, and I haven't even prepared it yet because you're way more important than food right now. But I probably have like 10 more minutes. 10 minutes.
We'll do at least 5. Jeannie, read 25.
Okay.
The names of God are fundamental so that we can know more about him, because they are an expression of the person of God within the children of men, reflecting their nature, importance, and divine characteristics among our fellow men. God reveals himself to us through their names, so that we are the representatives of his name on the face of the whole earth. And if you take the name of his son, who is after the likeness of the father, whose name equals to yours, then such names will lead you to know and admire his attributes, which are inseparable from his person. And just as it was said to Enoch, man shall also walk with God, and being in the state of communion through the priesthood or the grace of God in relation to women and other members of the covenant who are not called to the priesthood, but are filled with grace and likeness of the only begotten Son of the Father. The elements then recognize the command of him who, acting in the name of his Son, through the feeling corresponding to the desired action, that is, to the divine stimulus within himself, then nothing will be impossible. But behold, all these things will be subject to him through faith and prayer.
So there's the nothing will be impossible. And there's a lot of, in this new age stuff, there's a lot of videos, many of which I've watched, and they all really boil down to having faith, really believing. It's not priesthood, it's faith. And then the faith makes, the priesthood is the official part for certain things. The priesthood's more for ordinances. The list of gifts in the Doctrine and Covenants and in the Book of Mormon and in the Bible, all three, said these are the gifts of the Spirit to the members of the church. The gift of healing, gift of tongues, all the main gifts, spiritual gifts, are not priesthood things at all. They're to, and that's including this nothing will be impossible part, I believe, through faith. We all know stories of mothers who have, you know, lifted off a car off their baby or something, you know, because they believed it was necessary and they could do it.
When it says the elements, if you go back to creation, if you go back before the earth was born, God instructed things to come together. You're going to be a rock or you're going to be the mountain.
Yeah.
It's the elements within that know the obedience to God. And that is saying these significant characteristics, these sentiments, are the elements that understand God.
When Jesus wanted to feed the 5,000 or later the 4,000, 4,000 is even better because he didn't, in the Book of Mormon, the second time, he didn't have any fish or loaves to start with. But he had compassion on the crowd who had been there a long time, listening to him, hungry, just like right now. Our guest is saying this is more important than the food. That's what they were saying. And so he said, let's feed them. And he get baskets and he can just do the elements together, and here's the fish and the loaves.
Yep.
And he didn't just get wheat and had to bake the bread. He got the loaves, the fish is ready to go.
So awesome.
And that's all possible. Guess what? Let's see if we can get through 30. 30 is always a good number. Have our guest read 26 if you can here.
However, do you say Enoch or Enoch?
How well, do you it's probably it? Really Enoch, but
okay, that's what my son says, and I love it because I grew up saying Enoch, and I love how he pronounces
it. Yeah, Enoch, and it's probably probably Enoch or something like that. But
I'll try that. However, Enoch was informed that to other men it was not lawful to know how to invoke the Almighty God in his day, and therefore he was forbidden to divulge this information to any other man or woman, except to those who showed themselves worthy of such merit within the covenant people. For in his days, that is, in the days of Enoch, this ineffable power, it was the key for the wicked to return their imagination inadequately to this great gift, the name of God, and thus to profane it without realizing the high attributes which derive from the name of the Most High, because they should never be invoked by a heart full of iniquity.
Protecting the name of God.
Right. And so in earlier verses, it said that you can't pronounce his name with your lips. So when they're, so this doesn't say lips, it says it was not lawful to know how to invoke the Almighty God, even within the heart, when that was forbidden. See, this has been a sealed book. We're now being shown, we're now being taught how to do that.
No.
And this has been forbidden knowledge.
Then you know why now we're being taught.
Yeah, because we need it now.
We need the army.
This is the army. The bad guys have got it, and they're going to be doing their stuff.
Yeah.
And we've got to be able to stand up and be examples and things. Verse 27, this sacred secret made known to all men outside the covenant would make the name of God a common evocation in the hearts of the children of men, which in the end would nullify their effectiveness even among their elect. This is huge. And possibly among priests of his order. For many, it would be questionable whether this is really whether this is really real or just ordinary ordinance that is available to all, both to the just and the unjust. Okay, so that's, there's a lot here. Let's read through this first and maybe then comment, because we're into new things here.
I think we start another new thing though on 28.
Yeah, oh, well, okay.
We can read it.
Yeah, this is going to go on and start talking about the watchers. Let's read through 30.
Okay.
Go ahead.
In these days, however, some of the holy sentinel angels who were of the watchers class, who were designated from the beginning as heralds of God in regard to earthly affairs, therefore they could materialize in carnal bodies in the likeness of men, and to infiltrate among the sons and daughters of Adam under the influence of Anakiel, the person responsible for the plot that took place among the vigilantes who were corrupted, known among his fellows by Azazel, being the principal of those who abandoned their position that they obtained in heaven. They came to build for themselves great refuges, in which some of them, under the influence of Satan, had intercourse with the daughters of men, and in it have they brought forth seed, the giants of the land.
Read the next two verses too, and then right, we'll discuss them.
Due to an agreement made between the watchers, so that the angels who were rebellious would not come to imprison the remaining vigilantes who remained in the land to fulfill their purpose among the children of God, and that they would leave the covenant people in peace. So that even to this day, for how much Aaron separated by cast lots, two goats, one for Jehovah to atone for the sins of the children of Israel, and one for to hand over to Azazel with the purpose of remembering the agreement of separation between the sentinels.
You know, we'll, she's got to go, and we'll discuss this more next time, but let me just add one thing.
Are you sure you don't want to discuss it right now? Because that's
Let me discuss one thing right now. This Azazel.
Yeah.
In the book of Enoch, it talks a lot about Azazel. He's one of the chief. He's not the one they actually always call Lucifer, but he's supposed to be the one from the Garden of Eden. And he's one of the leaders of the bad guys. That word, they in the King James Bible, they didn't know how to translate it. And if you read this, there's a Leviticus 16 is the reference. This is talking about what you do on the Day of Atonement. You bring two goats and you tie a ribbon on them. And the one says Jehovah, and they look identical. You can't tell them apart. And they're goats, which means they both look evil. They both look bad.
Oh, they have those eyes.
That's what the goat part is about. The ribbon on the other one is Azazel. The King James translators didn't know how to translate Azazel. It only occurs once in the whole Bible. And they translated it scapegoat. So when you hear the word scapegoat, that's the translation of Azazel. Okay. And so the the scapegoat gets blamed. They all think the scapegoat was Jesus because he took the blame. It's the other way around. Jehovah's the one that's Jesus. And Azazel is Satan, and he's cast out forever. Okay, that's my comment on this one. Guest, what do you?
I was just going to say, I've read the book of Enoch, and fascinated by these watchers who decided it was worth it to be at the level that they were, to sin on that, come down so low when God had held them in such reverence to help us. Instead, they chose to hurt us. So it fascinated me to know all of that was going on. And yeah, there's more I'd like to say without being recorded.
I'll say something being recorded, because I've studied this a lot, and I'm glad you read the book of Enoch, because I'm going to switch. You just got me to switch to, it should be Enoch. And so I'm going to,
okay,
I will repent. See, not that I've sinned, but I will change. I will repent and change and try to say Enoch now, Enoch. But in that book of Enoch, it just says, now, I've lost the thought. The watchers. Oh, there's a really strange thing. So these watchers all come to Enoch. First of all, they're only interested in the women. They're not trying to fall. They're down to watch, and they're all watching the women and saying, "Hey, women, we can do." And so they go after the women, which was a no-no because these guys were a higher law people. And giants come from it, and that's another story for another day, I think.
Yeah. But it's not being recorded.
The thing is, they go to Enoch and say, "Go intercede for us. Go pray for us. Go to God. Yes. He won't talk to us now, and get us out of this. We're really, really sorry." And Enoch does. So the real question I'm going to ask this time and not answer, I think, is why would they go to him? Well, these are angels, right? Or these are higher beings, and they go to Enoch and ask him to intercede for them. Anyway, he does that. He goes, and God tells him, "Nope, sorry. These guys are going to be not just in hell, but in perdition, which is the lowest part, until the final judgment, until the last day, because this was a real no-no." Mm-hmm. And they knew better. They supposedly had been through all of that stuff. So anyway, yeah, there's a deep doctrine here in about watchers, that, and this very stuff is what caused some of the actual first witnesses of the book to abdicate and say, one just said, "Oh, it's just copied from the book of Enoch." And another one says, "Well, I don't believe, and I didn't believe it there either." And Enoch's known to be, you know, apocryphal. Enoch, I'm one of the few people that have stood up for the book of Enoch and said, this is the real thing. It's actually written by Enoch. And the Savior quotes the book of Enoch 120 times in the New Testament, more than Isaiah or Psalms. And yet people say, you know, I'll tell you one quick thing on why they say it's a fraud. They say, "Oh, well, we know it's a fraud because in it talks about one of the recent kingdoms from 200 BC, Parthia, and it describes Parthia. And so whoever wrote this knew about Parthia, and if it were really Enoch, he'd have to be a real prophet. And we don't believe in real prophets, and so it must have been written about 200 BC after Parthia was founded. That's the reason they think it's apocryphal. And they took it out. It would have been in the Bible, but the Nicene Council took it out. In Ethiopia, it's left in the Bible. It's right after the book of Job. Okay, that's my little spiel on the book of Enoch.
Well, the watchers were afraid of God. Enoch was the most just man that they could find.
That might be the answer.
Let me know when you turn it off, the recorder.
Okay, I think we're ready to turn it off.
All right.
Thanks, everybody. Next time we go on from verse 30 in chapter 4.
Okay, so...